Our reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I want to remind you that next Sunday, our special preacher will be Mark Schaefer in our Daughters and Sons series of preachers that we've had this year. Mark went into ministry when he was a member of Foundry Church and when he was a very active member of the choir. I can't remember whether he was a tenor or a bass. Tenor. He was a tenor. And he was a faithful member of the choir. And Mark, when he was a member here at Foundry, began a ministry team. And his ministry team was called the Democracy Ministry Team. And the goal of the ministry team was to get a vote for the District of Columbia in Congress. And that ministry team that Mark headed up actually was successful at getting a resolution into the United Methodist Book of Resolutions saying that the United Methodist Church supported democracy for Washington, D.C. So see, we can be successful at getting resolutions passed at General Conference. So I encourage you to come and spend a day with Mark. I spent part of my ministry as a campus minister, and I wish that I had done it as well as Mark does it at American University. He is a specialist at ministry with emerging generations, and he also is a great linguist, being fluent in Russian and Hebrew and Greek, and I don't know how many languages. So it would be great to have Mark back home here at Foundry Church and to have him come and share the word that he has for us next Sunday. Ginger Gaines Sorelli is coming to be Foundry's new senior pastor July 1. I'm excited for her and for you. I am asking everyone, and I know some of you have done it already, to put your picture into Foundry's database. If you go to our website and go into the login for members section, whether you're officially a member or not, go in there and it'll tell you how you can upload your picture. We have, on an average Sunday, about 600 people who worship here. Over the course of any given month, because so many of you travel and aren't here every Sunday, at least when you're not here, I assume you're traveling. There's more than 1,000 people who worship in this sanctuary every month, and that's a lot of people to get to know, and if your picture is in our database, that will be very helpful to Ginger as she comes. Her first sermon will be on Sunday, July the 6th. I remember my first sermon here. I spent about a month preparing that sermon. And I suspect the same will be true for Ginger, so it's July 4th weekend. Plan your weekend activities to end early so that you can be here on Sunday morning to support Ginger and hear her sermon. And if you absolutely cannot be here, that service will be live streamed. When I came to Foundry just before I got here, there had been a capital campaign. And as a result of that capital campaign, we were able to repaint the sanctuary and to put a ramp out front and to make various improvements, especially in our air conditioning system. When I came, Jane and I did almost more than 35 house meetings. And we listened to more than 500 people and we asked them what's the most important thing to you about Foundry? And we learned that the most important things were that everyone is welcome here, and that we have a deep commitment to mission, hands-on, not just sending money, but hands-on mission, and also we have a deep commitment to worship that includes inspiring music and significant preaching. And then I ask these 500 people, what's one thing you might change? And one of the things that grew out of that is that the church really wanted a emphasis and commitment to our children. And I think that's really happened over our time at Foundry. The second thing that people said they'd like to change is that they said every Sunday, because of the heating and air conditioning system they had at the time, when they looked up at the grills, there was always a dark stain around the grills because the air was dirty that was coming into the church. One person said at one of the town meetings, he said, every time I look at the front of the church and see those stains around the grills, it looks like we have dirty underarms. And so the capital campaign allowed us to change the air system so that the air would be cleaner, not only for aesthetic purposes, but also health purposes. So Mission Possible, our current capital campaign, will allow us to do a major renovation to the middle part of our church that will make the church more welcoming, easier to navigate, that will provide a new first-class elevator that will improve our restrooms and a number of other things. And because you're going to be voting on it in the beginning of June, we are doing tours, asking people after the service to meet here, and one of our Mission Possible team members will take you on a tour so that you can know exactly the plans for the renovations that are part of Mission Possible, so that when we vote at our special church conference with our district superintendent, you will have clarity on what you are voting on. So we invite you to the tour. Be aware of the people who are sitting around you, those that you know and those that you don't, and let us bow our heads and take a moment to pray for one another. It's really important to know that other people are caring about you and praying for you. As a pastor and as a church staff, it makes a difference in our work when we know that you are keeping us in prayer. It's important when people are going through grief or illness that they know they are being prayed for by their church. But on a regular basis, it's important through all of life's ups and downs that we be thinking about one another and praying for one another. So in this moment of silence, lift up in prayer as the Spirit guides you, the people sitting near you, whether you know them personally or not, and ask God's presence in their life and blessing upon them. And now be aware that other people are praying for you. That whatever you face in life, challenges and joys, someone is praying for you. If you prayed for someone this morning that you do not know personally, please take a moment to shake their hand and introduce yourself, so that you can go back during the course of the week and lift them up in prayer again. Amen. The Lord's Prayer gives us insights into Jesus' theology. A lot of Christian theology has to do with what we believe about Jesus. So we talk about, was Jesus God? Was Jesus man? what did Jesus accomplish in his life and on the cross and in the resurrection? A lot of Christian theology focuses on Jesus, who he was, and what his life means. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us insights into what his theology was. Not about himself, but what his theology was about God and about the world and the condition of the world and about humanity and about the purpose of our lives. So really, in the Lord's Prayer, we are introduced to the theology of Jesus, not the theology about Jesus. As a way of exercising our core, our faith core, and strengthening the basics of our faith, I'm encouraging us to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day during the month of May, from now through June 2nd. I'm encouraging parents to teach your children the Lord's Prayer. We have a number of different translations and versions of the Lord's Prayer and paraphrases of the Lord's Prayer on our prayer card in the hymnal. We've copied that onto our webpage so that you can go and download it. Adults should feel free to pray different versions of the Lord's Prayer during the course of the month, because each translation and paraphrase has its own particular insights that we can learn from. I'm encouraging parents to pick out one version and to teach your children that one version during this season. And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, let it speak to you. Let a word or phrase sort of stay with you for a few moments after you've prayed it, so that you can meditate on it and think about it. And if you want to go more deeply into the Lord's Prayer as you're praying it, if you go to the page on our website entitled Current Sermon Series, on that page I've suggested a number of books that you might order or read to your benefit about the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus begins his prayer by calling God Father. There's 2 versions of the Lord's Prayer recorded in the Bible. One is in the Gospel of Matthew, the other is in the Gospel of Luke. They are similar but not identical. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, begins with the words, Father of us, which we translate our Father appropriately. In Luke, the prayer simply begins with the word Pater, Father. Jesus begins his prayer with the assumption that the Creator and Lord of the universe has the heart of a parent. Now, we know that there are awful things that happen in life, and that there are abusive parents and rejecting parents and neglectful parents. But we also understand what it means to be a good parent. We know what parents should be. A parent's job is to be a protector, a provider, and a teacher. And wired within us through centuries upon centuries of evolution is this instinct, if our wiring is good, to love and to care for our children. That is the way we are wired, unless our wiring is disturbed. A child comes into our life and we become that child's parent, and there is an instinct within us to love and to care and even to be willing to give up our own life for that child. It just happens for most of us. Jesus begins his prayer with the assumption that God has the heart of a parent, and that God feels toward us the way that a healthy and loving parent feels toward her or his child. But Jesus is not naive. Jesus is no Pollyanna. Jesus is a realist. So Jesus, even though he teaches us to believe that God is a loving parent, Jesus also teaches us to pray the words, deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. Jesus knew that although the world is created by a loving parent, Jesus knew that there is also great evil in the world. One of the great theological questions that everyone who has a sense of there being a God has to face is the question of evil. Where did it come from? How did it get here? Why does it persist? The technical term for it is theodicy. If God is good, and if God is creator and Lord of all that is, how can evil exist? Why do bad things, evil things, happen to good people? N.T. Wright, the theologian, a new theologian, a very thoughtful writer. N.T. Wright says that there are three common but unhelpful responses to the problem of evil in the world. One is denial, to pretend that evil does not really exist, or if it does exist, that it's really not very powerful or significant or strong, and everything will just work out in the end. I had a parishioner once who was married to an avid Christian Scientist. She said that when she was in pain or ill, her husband would lecture her about pain and illness being an illusion merely in her head. She said every time he lectured her, she had an almost irresistible impulse to kick him as hard as she could in his shins and say, "I guess that exists only in your head." N.T. Wright says denying or trivializing evil is like being in a burning house and saying, "Yes, it's getting a little warm, but if we just take off another layer of clothing and have some iced tea, things will be just fine." One unhelpful response to evil is to deny it or to trivialize it. A second way of responding to evil, Wright says, is the polar opposite of denial. It is to wallow in it and see it all over the place. Once you realize there's evil in the world and that it is real and powerful, then you begin to see evil in everything and everyone, especially those who are different from you. Every politician we disagree with becomes a Hitler. If you don't believe me, spend some time on Facebook. Every social plan becomes a step toward totalitarianism. I have a friend, I don't understand it. His theology is a lot like mine, but suddenly he's become convinced that we're headed toward the equivalent of a French Revolution, and he's worried about the guillotines being stockpiled somewhere. Every new idea or program becomes a step toward totalitarianism. Every business becomes evil and cares only about profits and doesn't care about the welfare of the planet or humanity. Interestingly enough, Wright says the result of this kind of thinking is that evil actually begins to dominate our lives. We become so obsessed with evil that it dominates all of our thinking. A third unhelpful response to evil is to bifurcate it. To say, yes, there is evil out there, but we are the righteous ones, we are the good ones, and it's our job to fight evil. Anti-right calls it self-righteousness. Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people. It's a popular justification for every war. It is a popular justification for every war. We are good and decent and free people, and out there is an axis of evil that we need to defeat. But what, N.T. Wright asks, what if self-righteousness, what if this attitude is just another way that evil manifests itself? Jesus does not deny evil or trivialize it. Jesus does not suggest that evil isn't really real. Neither does Jesus wallow in evil, seeing evil in everything and everyone. It's quite amazing, actually. The people in Jesus' time that most folks saw as most evil were the Roman soldiers. They were occupiers. They had come and taken away Israel's freedom. They had colonized Israel, and most people who were part of Jesus' world saw them as evil. Jesus talked to Roman soldiers. Jesus healed the children of Roman soldiers. Next to the Roman soldiers, the people that everyone thought were most evil were the tax collectors, because they were co-collaborators with the occupying Roman army. People thought the tax collectors were evil. Jesus invited tax collectors to become his disciples and invited himself to dinner at the home of tax collectors. Jesus did not divide the world into us and them, good and evil. He recognizes in his prayer that we are all susceptible to participation in evil. In fact, who among us is pure? Who among us does not support poverty by our lifestyles? Who among us does not support war through our votes and our taxes? If you voted only for candidates who made a commitment never to participate in war, you would never vote for anyone who won. Who of us does not participate in global warming every time we turn on the air conditioning or open our refrigerators? Who among us did not participate, at least by our passivity and homelessness and the horrors of incarceration? I've been thinking a lot the last couple weeks, and I'm not sure why, about prisons. I was active when I was on the staff of the Central Pennsylvania Conference with a group of prison ministers in that conference, and they would invite me to go into prison with them. And as soon as a door clangs shut behind me, it is a sound like no others. I would get sick to my stomach. And the rooms I visited, which were often crowded with men in the prisons I visited, there was a feeling of violence in the air. And one jail I visited, it may have been the end of the shift, but before I left, every prison guard I talked to had alcohol on his breath. Now, I don't know how I'd handle being a prison guard. All I want to tell you is that my experience is that incarceration is evil. And we all pay for it, and we all participate in it, at least by our passivity. We participate in sex slavery and human trafficking and racism and sexism and homophobia. And Jesus assumes in his prayer that we're all implicated. So he teaches us to pray to be delivered from evil. And the alternative to evil that he offers us is the kingdom. So he also teaches us to pray to God, "Your kingdom come." Because as strong as evil seems to be in our world, Jesus' conviction is that the love of God and the kingdom of God, the realm of God, is stronger. And it is being born into our world, and it's pushing evil away, and it's transforming evil into justice and inclusion and decency and love. So even before Jesus teaches us to pray, "Deliver us from evil," he teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because it's through the coming kingdom of God that evil is overcome and transformed. So my invitation and challenge to us this month as we pray the Lord's Prayer is to pray for the kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And first of all, to begin with our own families, to pray, "Oh God, your kingdom, your come, your realm come into my family. Let us treat each other in my family, my household, my extended family, the way people will treat each other in heaven." And then to pray for our workplaces and our schools and to say, "Let us treat each other in our workplaces and our schools the way it is in the kingdom. Let the kingdom come into our workplace." And then especially right now that we pray, "Let your kingdom come into our church. Let your kingdom come into Foundry. Let your will be done here at Foundry the way it is done in heaven. Let us treat each other here in this church the way people treat each other, where your love is victorious and supreme." I believe that eventually all evil in the world will be overcome by the kingdom of God. All of the pain and injustices of history will be purified and reconciled. But I don't believe it will be simple or easy, and I don't think any of us will come through it without our hearts broken. When we see the consequences of our own lives and actions on others who live with violence, who live with hunger, who live with pain, I think all of our hearts will be broken. It will be hell. But there is a heaven on the other side of hell. And I believe that we are invited into this process of ultimate reconciliation here and now. That it can happen in our families, it can happen in our schools and workplaces, and it can happen here and now at Foundry Church. Deliver us, O parent God, loving parent God, from evil. And let Foundry be a taste of heaven in the midst of a world where evil seems so strong.